Well, good morning, Grace Life Bible class, and a happy Resurrection Day to you. He is risen, and he is risen indeed. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, open our eyes to your word of God that we may grow in it and have a closer walk with you. Let's look at God's word today. We're going to look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 14. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 14, if you'll follow along with me. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, and you understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you, for you formed my inward parts, and you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Verse 14, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 111, verses 1 and 2, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Verse 2 says, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Verse 2 here is over the entryway to the science department at Cambridge. So let's take a look at Genesis 1:1 with me. If you'd look in your Bibles with me to Genesis 1:1. And I'd like all of you to take your finger and point to the word God in this verse. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And point your finger on that. You all just used your hearing, your sight, to take action as a body working together. When was the last time you thanked God for your sight? It's so easy to take things for granted we use so often. Psalm 57:9 says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. We need to be, especially as believers, developing a heart of thanks. We take so many things for granted. For example, one, hot water, it will be there. When you plug something in, I'll have power. The garbage will be picked up on Wednesday. Clean clothes will be in the drawer. Food in the grocery stores. Gas at the station. And the little cotter pin on the front wheel bearing of your car being in place to hold your front wheel on. We take so many things daily for granted without a thought of giving thanks to our Creator. Psalm 139:14 again says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Let's take a look at our sight we take so for granted. Our vision is really an amazing thing. No matter how complex or fancy a camera is, it cannot copy what the human eye can by God's creation. Our eyes are very complex, how they are put together, each part performing a purpose God created. Here are just a few of the parts. The cornea, it forms a clear window that is the major light bending or refracting medium of the eye. I'm not a medical student, so I will not even begin to pronounce the names of the parts of the eye, and there's a lot of them, but we'll describe some parts and jobs they do of this very complex part of us. The pupil allows light to enter the eye. Several different glands lubricate and moisten the eyes. The eye muscles, they attach... They control the movement of each eyeball and hold the eyes in the orbits. The eyebrows shade and prevent sweat from entering the eyes. The eyelids protect the eye and spread fluid with blinking. And the iris controls the amount of light entering the eye by changing the size of the pupil diameter. The retina, many parts, but a couple are rods and cones. Rods are photoreceptors for dim light. Cones are color photoreceptors. They permit high levels of visual acuity, and they work only during high light intensity. For example, no color vision is possible in moonlight. And blood vessels give life to all these parts of the eye. The nerves are in bundles from each eye going to the brain. They go in an X pattern to the brain and cross over each other. And just looking at the diagram in the book shows a master creator put all this together to give us sight. We are truly and fearfully, wonderfully made. I remember one time I was asked to film an indoor soccer game. I was told, just keep your finger on this button and your eyes on the ball. Well, into the game, someone kicked the ball and it just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger in the movie camera lens. All of a sudden, my free hand just shot out and protected me. Sight God created, telling me to protect myself. The speed that our eye works to deliver an image and our body to react is such an amazing gift from God. Whether it's hitting a baseball, returning a tennis serve, a ping pong ball, casting a fly in that perfect ripple on a stream, or avoiding the person that just swerved into your lane. I recently was watching a downhill ski race where a Frenchman broke the 100-mile-an-hour barrier in a race. I cannot imagine hurtling downhill that fast, reacting to light conditions, snow conditions, and where the gates are placed, let alone stay in control at that speed. Our eyes are so amazing how they work, and the body join in with them. Let's look at Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. And it says, in the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, and the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. And while the temple was filling with smoke, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We see such reverential awe here in this verse. And we look at, what do we set our sights on? Our eyes are precious. Are you protecting them? Do you wear safety glasses? But more importantly, do you protect them from what you see? Let's read Genesis 13, 5 through 13. Genesis 13, 5 through 13. Now Lot, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, and nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, and like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. And now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. Notice the land looked really good to Lot. But if you read Genesis 19, it's one of the most evil pictures painted in all the words of Scripture. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 says, "If he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds." Did Lot guard his eyes from what he saw? Genesis 19:1, if you look at that, says he hung out in the city gate. Psalm 101:3 says, "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes." 101:6, "My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. And he who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me." A lesson learned from Lot: if you were to move your family somewhere else, and it looked really good, good pay and nice houses and nice neighborhoods, would you check out if they had a good church you could join and become involved in? Or is that considered? You could be taking your family to a spiritual wasteland. Remember, Lot had everything before he moved. He lost it all in the end. We need to protect our eyes spiritually and physically. They are a gift from God. Let's look at 2 Samuel 11:2. 2 Samuel 11:2. And we're going to contrast this with Job 31:1. "Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance." We see there's a lot of staring going on in this verse. And if we contrast that to Job 31:1, Job says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" Have you ever made a covenant with your eyes? Do you remember the little song from Sunday school? "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." Let's look at 1 John 3:1-3. 1 John 3:1-3. See how great, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Verse 1, we're called to see and we're called to have purified sight. Set our sight on things above. Now, if we look at back a page at 1 John 1:1-3, as I read this, look at all the references to sight in this. What was from the beginning, and what we have heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Did you notice their sight of Jesus? This is a testimony to us. Look, let's look at what they testify to. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, touched with our hands, what we have seen and we testify was manifested to us, and what we have seen and heard again. We proclaim to you and the so that it connects it all together, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And their fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Think about it. Because of their God-given gift of sight, we are painted a picture by the Holy Spirit of Christ, who he is, the power of the cross. We truly have much to be thankful for. Let's check out John 1:29-34. John 1:29-34. And this is John the Baptist. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen, and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" Did you see all those sight references? He saw, behold, recognized, manifested, testified, "I have seen," recognize again, and see. In verse 34, "I myself have seen, and I testified that this is the Son of God." Through our senses, we see God's glory, his honor, beauty, holiness, and creation. We worship God through our senses. Think about it. Could you worship God without your senses? Could you know of your salvation without your senses? sight, hearing, taste, and smell are truly a gift of God. Today we're focusing on sight. We truly have much to be thankful for. As Christians, we need to be developing a heart of thankfulness, not taking things for granted. As Americans, we think we have rights. As Christians, we have no rights. We are slaves of Christ, and He is our master. Are we praying to be more like Him? Have you ever pondered on your heart of thankfulness and asked yourself, how am I doing? Do you bathe your soul in Scripture? And is the Holy Spirit poking you, saying you need to make some changes here? A thankful spirit and a spirit of gratitude are pleasant to be around. 1 Corinthians 16:18 says, "They refreshed my spirit and yours." Could it be said of you, after you left somebody's company, that they refreshed my spirit? Or are we such a downer in our testimony that my God isn't big enough to overcome my problems? Is your cup half full or half empty? As a Christian, it is neither. You're one of the King's children. Let's read Ephesians 1:4-8. Ephesians 1:4-8. Paul, an apostle of Christ, four through eight. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Did you see that? He chose us. You're an adopted son. How precious is that? And that we would be holy and blameless, freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And we're redeemed through His blood, forgiven our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And verse 8 says, He lavished on us. I looked in the dictionary of what lavish is, and it says extravagant, to pour forth unstintingly, an outpouring as a torrent of rain. So no, your cup is not half full or half empty. It's overflowing as an adopted son. Your cup cannot contain it all. We're to be developing a view of thankfulness and developing a high view of God. Let's look at James 1:2-4. James 1. James 1:2-4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you're perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Consider, meditate, ponder, and to muse, and to cogitate. I looked that up in the dictionary. It says to take careful and leisurely thought, to meditate, ponder, to think carefully about, consider intently, to turn over in your mind, to agitate in your mind. Sometimes these days our society is so fast-paced, we don't take time to consider and take careful and quiet thought and pondering. We need to do that as Christians. Remember, when considering joy here through these trials, our society wants any trial over quickly and instantly and immediately. God takes his time producing Christ-likeness in you. Our testing produces endurance. Some of us might have just thought, I have enough endurance already. Remember Psalm 139, 4 through 6 says, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. God's knowledge and sight of us is truly amazing. Turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And look at the sight picture here. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So, did you notice so great a cloud of witnesses? We're blessed by what they saw and what they report to us. Here again, the cross, the empty tomb, and his ascension. They tell us to set aside every encumbrance and sin which entangles us. Let us run the race with endurance. Verse 2, our sight picture, fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking ahead and staying focused. When you run a race, you don't look back and you don't look down. You look ahead. Consider him who won the victory over sin and death, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Endurance, we all need it to whatever end the Lord has called us. Let's look at Luke 24, 13 through 35. Luke 24. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began talking with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleophas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came, saying that they had also seen visions of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And when they approached the village where they were going, he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, and saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how was he recognized by them in the breaking of bread. Notice the sight words in this passage. Behold is a phrase that to look with your eyes. Jesus approached, that his eyes didn't recognize him. He seen vision of angels, him they did not see. Verse 31, their eyes opened and recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And one of my favorite verses in this section, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us?" And verse 34, "appeared to Simon." They related their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. And because of their sight and hearing, their story is related to us. We know Jesus by the sights the disciples saw and heard. Sight is truly a gift of God. Remember to have a thankful heart for our sight. Next week, we'll look at hearing. This week, as you read the Word of God, see how often you find words of sight, seeing, see, behold, vision, looked, saw, witness, blind, reveal, observe, testify, gaze, that through your reading, we may have sight with understanding by the Holy Spirit. Let's close with a few lines from this song. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. He is risen indeed." Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the gift of sight and the Holy Spirit opening our eyes and painting a true picture of your precious Son and God's Word. Amen. Thank you, and have a great Resurrection Day.